Good morning, folks. Everyone still awake? Excellent. I feel my hair isn't blonde enough to match this. Maybe Aaron should be, actually. Okay. Well, thanks very much for having me again. Let's just think together for a few minutes about what we can learn from this book of Joel. This is the third week that we've been looking at this book. So I had the honour of being with you 2 weeks ago, and we started. We tried to think a bit about what prophecy was all about and how to read a book of prophecy. And especially with thinking, for example, how that wasn't just about what's predicting what's going to happen next week or next year, but about something much bigger, about figuring out the whole plan of God for the world. And then last week, you had somebody else looking at Joel chapter 2. Does anyone want to update me? What did you learn from Joel chapter 2? Nobody remembers? Nobody remembers? So in Joel chapter 2, we had this sort of... going back to chapter 1 first, let's get the big picture. Okay, Joel chapter 1, we had this terrifying vision of the day of the Lord. With the locusts and the armies and all these terrifying images of the day of the Lord coming, and it was going to be a terrifying prospect. In chapter 2, we had something of the other side, where the Lord God was talking about the repentance of his people and about pouring his spirit out upon them and being a refuge for them. And included those famous verses that I will pour out my spirit on all people, which were used by Peter on the day of Pentecost to explain the meaning of the coming of the Holy Spirit. That was all in chapter 2. And we're going to have a quick look at some of the parts of chapter 3, but just in a very general way. And all I want to do this morning is bring together some ideas from this book, okay, about the day of the Lord, because that's its real topic, the day of the Lord, and what it's going to, what we can learn from it as Christians, what it means for us, and really just what it's all about. And I wanted to use this picture. I don't know if it's going to help. I just sort of invented this picture yesterday to see if I could try and diagram. Somebody will come up with a better way of doing this. How I was perceiving this idea of prophecy. So what's happening here, we've got a slightly confused prophet, bottom left, who's looking up towards the heavens, trying to work out what's going on in the world. And he's getting insight. Okay, here's prophet Joel, as it would be the same if it was Isaiah or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He's receiving the Spirit of the Lord, insight into the future, and he's looking forwards, and he's seeing sort of the first arc there, current events, the things that are going on in the world. Okay, so he's seeing the plague of locusts, or he's seeing this army coming into Israel. Okay, and he's explaining to the people what that means. He's explaining, this is the Lord's judgment against you, or whatever it is. So he's speaking to his own people in their own time about their own issues. But at the same time, beyond that, there's something else. He's looking, as it were, through that arc of current events to a bigger arc out there where I've written bigger plan of God. And he's seeing something, he's glimpsing something of how God is interacting with his whole creation throughout all of time. Okay, so he's not just seeing what's going to happen in the immediate time of his own people, but also something much, much bigger. And it's a little bit difficult reading prophecy because you don't always know which one you're in. And it's not even that he jumps from one to the other, but rather, actually, he's just talking about both most of the time. Okay, so most of the time when you're reading prophecy, you can sort of see it on both of those levels. You can say, well, in one sense, Joel's talking to his own people, to Israel, in 700 BC, about their sin and their repentance and their issues. But at the same time, he's looking beyond that to God's bigger plan for the whole of creation. Okay, and that's where this day of the Lord comes in. So if you look at, if you're in Joel, well, one of those who have found it, it's a very small book. But if you do find it, you go to chapter 2, and from verse 28 in chapter 2, so I'm going backwards just a little bit, from chapter 2, verse 28, he begins, afterwards, he says, and afterwards. Okay, so this is a clue. We're talking about the bigger picture now. And from that point onwards, we can read all these words in terms of this bigger picture of God's ultimate plan for his world. So back there in chapter 2, verse 28, he said, afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and so on. And chapter 3, all of chapter 3 is really just elaborating and giving more detail about this day of the Lord in the distant future that the prophet Joel is looking forward to. So all I want to do this morning is look at three aspects of the day of the Lord. Okay, what is so special about this day of the Lord that's coming? And I want to emphasize three aspects of this day of the Lord which the prophet speaks about from time to time. So the first one is this. Is that working? Wow. First one is this. The day of the Lord is universal in its scope, in its vision. It's something that involves all nations and all peoples. Okay, so it's a broadening of God's horizon. If we think in terms of the Old Testament in the Bible, the Old Testament is primarily about Israel, the descendants of Abraham and of Jacob, the people that Moses brings out of Egypt, the kingdom of Israel, which in terms of the whole world is a pretty tiny place and a pretty small number of people. But as soon as the prophets start looking forward to this day of the Lord, okay, it involves a broadening of the horizons of God's plan for his creation so that it won't just involve Israel, but rather the whole world. And at its most basic, what the day of the Lord is a day of recognition. It's a day when every soul in creation recognizes who God is, discovers or realizes when these things are revealed. It's a day when the world, when every soul in the world will bow the knee and look into the face of its maker. And of course, this begins to be fulfilled already in the Lord Jesus, who's always talking about how his mission, his coming into the world, is about the broadening of God's horizons for his creation, for the salvation of his people. It's about not just Jews, but all people. It's one of the huge themes of the New Testament. It's what the good news of Jesus is all about. The extension of God's grace. So that it's not just for a few elect, but rather for the whole world that he made. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians talks about the dividing wall coming down. And how the good news is now for all people without any distinction. There is now no longer Jew nor Gentile, he says. Jesus tells stories about the kingdom of God being taken away from one group of people and everybody else being brought into it instead. So, at its most basic, the day of the Lord is a day when all nations on earth will recognize who God is. Whether that be for good or bad, they will recognize and discover the truth about who the creator of their world really is. There's a great moment in the last battle, in the last of the Narnia stories. You know, when I don't know if you know the story, when all the creatures of the whole world, past and present and future, are all coming and through this door of judgment, and they all have to look directly at Aslan, at the god figure there. And that's the thing, you see, they look. And it says none of them had a choice about that. They all had to look. And then their hearts lead them one way or the other. They either see with fear or they see with love. But they all see. And that's the most basic fact. It's a day of recognition and of bowing the knee before the Lord. So that's the first thing. It's a day that is universal in scope. It's about the whole of creation. Second thing about the day of the Lord is that it's a day of justice, a question of justice. Now, just look at those first two verses of verse 3 that summarize pretty much all of this. Joel says, chapter 3, verse 1, "In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations," so there's the universal scope, "and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." Now, that's nice and easy if you're a Hebrew speaker. Not so easy if you're not. So Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. All right, that's the meaning of it's a name of a place, but it has a very clear meaning. It means the Lord of Jehovah. That's the Jehovah bit. Shaphat judges. The Lord judges. And then it goes on to say, "I will enter into judgment against them." So in the Hebrew, it actually just repeats effectively the same word. In the valley of Jehoshaphat, and then he says, "Nishbati, I will judge my people," like this. So this is all about justice. Now, what is justice? This Hebrew word is really, really important. Mishpat, shapat, to judge, is often how it's translated. But it can give a slightly wrong impression. Because if I talk in English about judgment, say, "Oh, I felt very judged the other day," or something like that, it's very negative, isn't it? Usually, when we talk about judgment, it automatically means something negative, something bad. But the important thing to remember about this word is that it means the bringing of justice. Okay, and the bringing of justice could be either bad or good, depending on what you've done or which side of it you are. And this term means, many, many contexts in the Old Testament, what it means is vindication. Or, to use the New Testament technical expression, justification. Okay? Vindication. Vindication for the oppressed. Vindication for the exploited. Vindication for the poor. For the abused. For those on the wrong end of injustice. The helpless and the voiceless. There are plenty of those in this world. And we may feel ourselves part of that as well. For those on the wrong side of injustice, the day of the Lord is a day of vindication. It's a day of the bringing of justice. It's a day when wrongs are righted. Okay, and that's why the people of Israel and we as believers look towards the day of the Lord with hope and expectation. Yearning for it. "Lord, may your kingdom come." We pray it in the Lord's Prayer. It's a strange paradox. It's described as something terrifying, these locusts and all the destruction, remember in chapter 1. But at the same time, it's something we yearn for because it's a vindication. For all those who are suffering in mind or body, the grieving, the depressed, the dispossessed, the pained, the day of the Lord is a day of release and of finality. And I want to just stress as well again that this is something that the New Testament, in a very important way, fulfills already. I just want to very briefly turn to Luke and Luke chapter 4, because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says a very, very important basic thing about his whole mission. In Luke chapter 4, there's a story where Jesus goes into a synagogue and he reads a passage from Isaiah, a passage that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is day of the Lord language. And then it says, "He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he said to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So folks, when we say the day of the Lord is something in the future, we're only half right. In a really important way, the day of the Lord is something that has already happened. coming of the Lord Jesus, his death and his rising again from dead, are a fulfillment of many of these things. The bringing of justice into the world. And we've already seen that this promise, the pouring out the Spirit on all people, is something that's already happened. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is with us, and that is an indication that the day of the Lord is something that has already happened. So that's two things. We've got, it's universal in scope. It's all about justice, not just judgment and conviction, but justice in every sense of the term. And then thirdly, it's about the rule of God. Okay? It's about the rule of God. When we think of the day of the Lord as being about my vindication or my justification, it keeps the focus on me, doesn't it? My problems, my issues. But when Jesus speaks of the day of the Lord, he most often keeps the focus on God. It's about the glorification of God, he says. It's about the exaltation of the Lord to the throne that is his by right. It's about the vindication of God as creator. You see, the proof that he hadn't gone away from the world, the proof that his promises to Abraham and all the other patriarchs hadn't been forgotten. Joel himself makes it quite clear. He says, verse 17, "You will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill." And the very last verse of the whole chapter, "The Lord dwells in Zion," it puts the focus back on the status of God in this day of the Lord. In the final analysis, it's not about my salvation, but about his glorification. So my principal concern as a believer should not be for God to vindicate me against injustice, but that he should be vindicated against all those who speak against him, that he should be installed as king over all creation. My main worry and concern day by day shouldn't really be for myself, but for the glory of my Lord and Maker. If we can just be lost in him, in Christ, that's what Paul means by in Christ, just be lost in his identity, because that's where we find our true selves. And that's why you get all those great hymns in Revelation, you know, all glory, honour, strength and power be unto him who sits upon the throne. Maybe that's our great challenge for today and for the days ahead. How do we do that? How do we live up to such a challenge? We're so accustomed to focusing on our own progress, our own advancement, our own ups and downs. But how do we actually seek only his glory and lose the self completely to him? I still remember, I don't remember many things from my childhood, but one thing I do remember is a talk being once given by a great Christian guy, and he was saying, well, whenever you make a decision about things in life, think of these three G's. Is it for your own growth? Is it for the good of others? Is it for the glory of God? In that order, the glory of God is the most important. Is it good for your own growth? Okay. Is it good for others? Okay. Is it for the glory of God? That was always the biggest question. Is everything we do for the glory of God? So then we've got just three general aspects of the day of the Lord. Okay? It's universal in scope, that is, it involves all the nations of the world. It's a question of justice. Yes, both conviction and at the same time vindication and justification. And at the end of the day, it's about God, not about us. It's about his glory and his sovereign rule and power. In conclusion, I just want to stress a couple of things that we can draw out of the whole book and out of these things I've been mentioning. The first thing, it may seem fairly obvious, but let's just keep in mind day by day that there is a day of the Lord. That it's a real thing. There is a day of the Lord. There is a day when all these things will happen. All these things will be fulfilled and completed. When people will come from every nation in creation under the sun, from every tongue and every tribe, and they will bow before the Maker, and they will acknowledge his rule and his authority. There is a higher throne. You know, we see so many powers in this world, so many people trying to get more and more power. They're all just playing games. There is a higher throne, and it's both a terrifying prospect, but also a beautiful one, one that we should yearn for and desire, because it brings justice and it brings a righting of wrongs. But also let's remember that in a very, very real and important sense, that day of the Lord is something that has already happened. Okay, I've been mentioning this two or three times in the last few minutes. It's something that's already happened. Jesus Christ enthroned upon the cross means Jesus Christ enthroned at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It's difficult to get your head around, and this diagram sometimes just helps me a little bit. But the Bible is saturated with this idea that we live in a sort of in-between world. I don't know if it's how easy it is to follow, but basically there's a blue line over on the left saying this age, this world in which we live, and it carries on until a sort of blue line two-thirds of the way across where it says the second coming of Christ and general resurrection of the dead. But overlapping that, there's the yellow line, which starts a third of the way across there, the first coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit and the resurrection. Okay, and that starts there and carries on into the age to come. So we live in this sort of in-between bit, which in this diagram is called the already and the not yet. Yes, already and not yet. Jesus has already come. The day of the Lord has already happened. Vindication has already happened. Justice has been brought. God has been glorified. The Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh. We're not waiting for those things. But at the same time, it's a not yet, because we look around the world and we don't see it yet finished. We don't see it yet completed. We still see so much injustice and wrong. So many power games. We see so much evil. So we live in a world of already and not yet. We can look back and be thankful. The new age has already begun in the Lord Jesus. It gives us certainty and an assurance to it. And yet at the same time, we look forward and yearn for the day when it will be completed. So the Christian lives in this in-between time, already and not yet. We look forward and we look back at the same time. So in a way, the hard part has been done. The really tough part was Jesus dying on the cross for us. The hard part has been done. And where does that leave us? It leaves us following in his train. Leaves us being in Christ, following along with him. Make his story your story. That's what faith is. Let yourself be pulled along towards that final day of the Lord. There's a challenge for us in the days and weeks ahead. Let's keep our focus on the glory of God. Take assurance and certainty in what's already happened, and look forward with eager expectation to the day of the Lord. Let's pray as we close. Let's pray together. Holy Almighty Father, as we read through this book of Joel, there are many, many images, many things, many complex ideas that are hard to grasp, hard to get our heads around, and yet, Father, there is such a clear challenge to us to look forward to the day of the Lord. And we pray that for each and every one of us here, that we will follow a life of faith, that we will look forward to that day of the Lord with eager yearning and expectation, praying for your kingdom to come. looking forward to the vindication of your people, looking forward to the righting of all wrongs. Grant us a faith, we pray, Lord. Grant us the certainty and assurance of faith. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, and that this final day of the Lord will come one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.